Open your Bibles back to the book of Leviticus. Chapter number 10, the next chapter that we read. Leviticus chapter 10. I want to read those first two verses. And this is taking place right after the event where the consecration took place. Everything, the Lord had everything prescribed according to the pattern. There was a prescribed way of approaching the Lord. And when that happened, the Lord appeared and the glory of the Lord appeared. And then right after that in chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The same fire that consumed the burnt offering on the altar and that lit the fire on the altar that was to never go out, that same fire killed two of God's people, two of the sons of the four sons of Aaron. We've been visiting the last couple of weeks with one of the kings of Judah, Jotham, and we've been trying to get to know him with just a few verses that is mentioned about him. And we saw that one of the leading characteristics about him was that he did not go to church. Now, I realize I'm jumping dispensations and covenants, but I want the application to be clear. Even though this was the temple in the Old Testament that he didn't go to, the truth is still the same in the New Testament. There is a place that we go to worship God publicly. And yes, I know we can worship him anywhere in our spirit, and we should be. But private worship does not take the place of or substitute public worship. If you'll keep your finger in Leviticus and go back to 2 Chronicles, where we've been looking in chapter 27, 2 Chronicles 27, and we have looked at that verse 2. Speaking of Jotham, it said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And that affected his life greatly. That choice, that decision to not regularly and purposefully worship God publicly affected his life. It limited God to using him to accomplish only a few engineering projects and a couple of military campaigns that were forgotten even before the generation passed away. And God was limited to just nothing spiritually, but just a few things physically. But it was right. He did that part right. But the most important thing he didn't do. In what really matters, in what lasts eternally, he substituted that for the temporal. Not only did his decision to not worship God publicly affect his life personally and negatively, but it affected his family as well. Look at chapter 28. Ahaz, that's Jotham's son, who now takes over the kingdom and is the king in his father's place. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years, not very long, if you look at the other kings. His father, Jotham, also only reigned 16 years. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baal, Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. Just abortion after the fact. And he did so after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Same thing that the nation was doing. And not only did that decision that Jotham did affect his family and his son negatively, but if you go back to chapter 27, verse 2, and look at that last sentence, it said, "And the people did yet corruptly." And what they were doing is the same thing Ahaz was doing in verse 4 of chapter 28. They were burning incense in the high places to Baal. Balaam is plural of, they had their imitations of Baal set up in every high hill, and they worshiped him and the immorality that was associated with Baal worship. So the message is that it's not just important to come to church, it's vital. It's absolutely essential for your spiritual growth and to fulfill that which God has saved you to fulfill. We're saved for His purpose, not our own. We serve Him, not ourselves. There is no substitute for it. And I realize I'm swimming upstream. I was reminded this past weekend that I am now officially amongst the elderly. Now, I've never considered myself that. I'm a year away from that. And of course, each year, I'm still a year away. It just moves up each year. But I was told that the reason I believe like I do is because I'm so old and I haven't changed. And I said, you know something? You're exactly right. But I said, I want to tell you something. When I was young, I didn't change either. A weekly commitment to honor the Lord by public worship and discipleship is seen today as totally optional. And I realize that there are valid reasons in some cases not to do so. I understand that. But just remember that I'm not the one to get things right with. God is. I mean, you make me come to church. Sicknesses, especially the contagious illnesses, the elderly shut-ins, and the caregivers. I understand that. At least provided that you stay home from work at the same time. Oh, I'm so sick I can't go to church, but you go to work Monday. And I understand about the elderly, provided that you don't that week go to the beauty shop either. I've seen 80-year-old women in a 30-mile-an-hour gale, wind coming sideways, and they were getting into that beauty shop. But, you know, can't do that for church. Some have a job that you were led to by the Lord that requires you to work on Sundays, provided you don't volunteer to do so because the weekend pay is more and that you listen on the website when you miss so you'd stay current with the series. I know there's vacations that come up. I'm fixing to add mine next week. I know there's vacation that comes up. And you miss. But do you still go to church on your vacation? Or do you take a vacation from God? When you have to work on Sunday, do you get home in time to come to Sunday night worship? When you take your lunch hour, what a wonderful opportunity to invite somebody to have a Bible study. It's Sunday, and I know y'all can't go to church. If you'd like to, we can have a Bible study. Or if there's a church close by and you can go at lunch, go to that church just for that time only. Go to that church and then come back to work. In other words, does it bother you spiritually to miss a worship service? But then there's the other reasons. School events. And of course, school takes precedent over God. Have you filed a complaint with the teacher or principal or even the school board that there's a school activity that's keeping your children out of church? Do other activities have a higher priority than what God says to do? What else is taking a priority in your life over God? And why doesn't that affect you? Why doesn't that bother you? Why is it that so many people today are not willing to make a commitment, not just to church, but to anything, at the expense of not being able to be free to do what they want to do? Why is it that no one sees that that's wrong for a Christian? Let's just get down to it. Is there a burning spiritual desire to regularly be in the fellowship of your church family, God's people, and to worship God with them? Or do you come out of obligation and just sit and endure? Be honest with yourself and with God and face it. Why do you come to church? Why is it important to raise your flag and be a member of a church and be accountable to a church family that loves you and prays for you and brings you up spiritually in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? If God were to remove this church from your life, what effect would it have on you? Look over at Luke, the book of Luke chapter 4. Let me see what the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude toward attending church is. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was, as his habit was, as what he did every Sabbath day, he entered into the house of God to worship him. If you go back one book to Mark chapter 1, let's see what he did there. Mark chapter 1, verse 20, it said, "And straightway he called them, and they left the disciples, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." And where did the Lord Jesus lead them to? What was the first thing that he led his disciples to do? Verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." And that was an apostate religion that wouldn't know the truth if it was right in front of them in two legs. And it was. How much more so if it's a church that preaches the truth, and as much as lieth within us in the power of God to live that truth out. And it's where God, the Holy Spirit, led you to be a member of. How much more so? Please give this matter some urgent prayer. I'm concerned about some of you. And not because that's my job. I hope you realize by now that the Lord didn't send me here for a few years as an evangelist and move on. I'm not a detached member of the professional clergy, thank God. This is my earthly home. So after 10 years, we decided to go ahead and unpack. My concern is for love for you and love for God. And that love for God is expressed in worship and in zeal of serving Him through His church. You know, if you really love somebody, you want to be with them. If you don't, you make excuses. "Well, I had to work late. Well, you know, I'm involved in Kiwanis and the Lions Club and the Tigers Club and the..." The measurement is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, strength." Last week, we looked at one of the reasons people stop going to church altogether or just come occasionally. And it's because of an offense. Something happened. Mostly, the offense is caused by God. Even though the preacher or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or somebody else in the church gets the blame. But really, who people get mad at ultimately is God for doing something that in their mind was wrong. In 2 Corinthians 26, remember we read about Jotham's father and what happened to him in the temple. He went and worshiped God regularly. But he began to be loose in his worship. And because he was the king, he decided that he had just as much right to burn incense as an act of worship to God as the priest did. So he took his censer, put incense on it, and went into the temple, not to worship God, but to offer up strange fire as an offering to God. And if you'll notice in chapter 26, verse 19, Azariah, the high priest, followed him along with 80 other priests of Aaron. And they withstood Uzziah, verse 18, and they said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord." Verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. He was wrathful. "How dare you? Don't you know who I am?" And I believe there's a strong possibility that's why Jotham chose not to enter into the temple. He couldn't understand in his sense of judgment how God could treat his dad that way. Not how his dad could do that, but how God could do that to his father. Now, if you go back to our text in Leviticus 10, it records a similar incident. And in light of the flippant attitude toward church and attending church services, and in light of the false teaching going out about anybody can be a pastor or a deacon or anybody can just start a church on their own, this, what's called the emergent church movement, which is nothing more than people who don't want to be told what God said in His Word about the function and the operation of the church, and they want to have church their way. Lest you get confused about it, or worse, start believing some of it, I want you to listen very, very closely to this message. Leviticus 10, verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And you can choose to do that in one of two ways, positively or negatively. And Aaron held his peace, their father. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." That was Nadab and Abihu's cousins. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and Ithamar, his remaining two sons, "Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. I wonder what our Protestant friends do with that, that borrow that same tradition from Catholicism where you guzzle the wine every Sunday. This all, verse 9 also tells me that Nadab and Abihu pulled back a few and then went in to worship God. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Well, this raises questions, does it not, about the severity of God, as did the case of leprosy for the rest of his life in Uzziah. How do we react in our own lives when God does something that in our minds is too severe, too harsh, too seemingly uncaring? Or maybe he doesn't do something or prevent something from happening that we think that he should have. And we take offense at an action or a harsh truth in God's word that we just refuse to believe. Oh, I know we'd never say that we were offended at God in words like Mrs. Job did. In the scripture we read in 2 Chronicles 26 about Uzziah, it said he was wroth. He was full of wrath and anger, and he directed it toward Azariah, the high priest, because he told him that he couldn't worship God as he pleased on his own terms. He was not allowed to burn incense in the temple. But who was he really angry at? Azariah was simply telling him what God said in his word. Azariah, like pastors, are responsible to God to teach, to warn, and in this case to stop a wrong that was being committed in God's house. Do you have any idea of the reaction that law enforcement folks get when they pull a car over for speeding or for some other violation? Well, that's just a ridiculous law. There's no way I was going that fast. Why did you stop me and not the other people who were doing the same thing? The speed limit is 60? It's a four-lane highway. It should be 70. Pray for law enforcement. And for waiters and waitresses, throw them in there while you're at it, people that have to deal with the public today. Yeah. But it seems like the more pride you have, the angrier you get at somebody who corrects you or says that's not right or you cannot be allowed to do that, it's wrong. So when you react in anger, that's a red flag that you're eat up with pride. Like the judge from Austin who was stopped for going 95 miles an hour outside Columbus on 71. He said to the police officer that dared to pull him over, "Don't you know who I am? Didn't you see the license plates. How dare you lecture me about speeding? Pastor, don't you know how much money I put in the offering plate? No, I don't. I really don't. I don't want to know. I don't want to even unconsciously treat you different because you put a lot of money in the offering plate. It's not what this is about. Don't you know who my dad is? Azariah, don't you know I'm the king? Don't you know our father is Aaron, the high priest? Why can't we burn any kind of incense we want? Why does it have to be frankincense? Why does it have to be coals from the brazen altar? That's so old-fashioned and legalistic. Don't you know that at all the other temples, they're burning old to Paris toilet water? And I don't see anything wrong with it. In chapter 9 of Leviticus, the last two verses said, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So Nadab and Abihu said, let's just imitate the work of God by an act of the flesh and of the mind. Let's follow a method and the latest program instead of all of that detail in chapter 9. God isn't interested in all of the details of the Word of God. He's not interested in the way that I wear my clothes or don't. Let me see if I can get God to produce His glory at my will. Exodus chapter 40. The last chapter of Exodus, just a few pages to the left. Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. Exodus 40, 34 and 35. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The smoke from the burning of incense pictured not only prayer, but it pictured the glory of God's presence that prayer and worship brings you into. In the holy place of the tabernacle and the temple, it's the piece of furniture, the incense table, is right in front of the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, from the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that the presence of God dwelt in. And it was from that mercy seat that the column of smoke by day and the column of fire by night appeared, symbolizing the reality of the presence of God in the tabernacle. So smoke was a picture of the presence of God. And here's the smoke from their censers to prove that they can produce the glory of God too. They attempted to control and reproduce the glory of God by an act of the flesh that contradicts God's word. I wonder, do we take the worship of God seriously? I wonder, does God take the worship of God seriously? That's according to his word. Well, preacher, things are different under grace in the New Testament. God is different now. Yes. Just a few verses and we'll find a place to close. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is New Testament. It's in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as so much named among the Gentiles that one would have his father's wife. He's shacked up with his stepmother in a immoral relationship, and the church has done nothing about it, and they come every Sunday worship. He said, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He was a saved brother. Book of Acts. When the church just getting started there, just getting underway, just building up steam. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, oh, yes, yes, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry them out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Well, let's just do one more. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, if any man see his brother, a Christian, one who's been saved, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. That's context of a Christian sinning. There is a sin unto death. What is it? When you refuse to repent of that sin, confess that sin, and get forgiveness from God again, and get the fellowship restored. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. God is still a holy God in both testaments. in both covenants. God is holy. And he still seeks worship in holiness, in spirit, and in truth. When you set worship and you set truth aside as unimportant, when you disregard the way which a church is to be operated from God's Word, when you serve Him according to your will instead of His Word, it will not go well. Please take note of that. Leviticus 10 has a powerful message to the New Testament church of 2019. God's fire is the Holy Spirit. Strange fire is the flesh. It's to offer up worship to God in the flesh rather than in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Strange fire is offering praise and worship to God after you've spent 10 minutes after Sunday school gossiping and criticizing everything and everybody in the church. Strange fire is offering praise and worship to God while living in that unconfessed sin and open rebellion against God's Word. Strange fire is offering praise and worship to God while your mind is on the world or on unclean thoughts. Strange fire is offering praise and worship to God with worship music other than psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that make melody in your heart. Strange fire is offering praise and worship to God while you're despising another Christian in your heart. Strange fire is offering praise and worship to God while you're offended and upset with God about something that you don't agree with what He did or said in His Word. And finally, strange fire is offering praise and worship to God when He's not your God and Savior by salvation. You ever been born again by the Spirit of God? If not, I would warn you not to put that off. And I invite you this morning to receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now. To as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. Christian, I commend this message to your careful, prayerful consideration, and that you also would receive the right fellowship with the Lord as Lord and with His people through His church that's according to His truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You even for the solemn assemblies that happen from time to time, but solemn or rejoicing, Lord, it's still truth, and as such needs to be received, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. Lord, our love for You demands that we receive Your Word as well and love Your Word, even when it goes against our upbringing, our tradition, our beliefs, our opinions, our philosophies, our religions, even when it goes against what we even think. Lord, Your Word is the final authority over whether something's right or wrong, not our emotions, not what other people are doing. It's what You said. Lord, take the severity of an incident that has happened in our life that we are still holding bitterness over, perhaps even resentment over, that you did or allowed to do through another person. Lord, would you remove that from our heart by us offering it up to you? Lord, remove any impediment that's standing between you and us of fellowship. Lord, remove any impediment of fellowship between each other in this church family. Lord, remove anything that is grieving you and causing you to withhold the nearness and the closeness of your communion and blessings. Lord, may we search our hearts this morning and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, may that be brought out from that hidden place that we've got it closed up. May we bring it out and allow you once and for all to deal with it so that we can be the sons and daughters that you have saved us and put us into your family to be and to do. Lord, may we take serious this privilege you've given us to worship you as a part of your family. May we never take it for granted or take it lightly. Lord, may we never fail to use this opportunity as an outward expression of our inward love for you. Lord, it's easy to say we love you. But Lord, it's another thing to obey your words that you said in John 14 was a proof of our love for you. Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts. May we be open and yielded to that which you're doing. Save someone here this morning that has never been saved, never been born again. Lord, with your children, draw us up closer to you. May we draw near through that torn veil through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we draw near into your presence, realizing that you're still a consuming fire. That as we draw near, you're going to burn up all of the dross and all of the unchristlikeness that's still remaining in our hearts. Lord, we pray as a church. And we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you open up again the womb of salvation. We long to see people come to a saving knowledge of you through something we've done or said. Lord, may this morning as a church we reprioritize our life to where everyone that knows us knows that you are the number one priority in our life if it cost us everything to do so. Lord, make our testimonies that people see and hear. May you make them draw people to you. Lord, we ask it under the authority of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, return into the midst of this congregation and manifest that presence again. We ask it in Jesus' name.